The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Well, good morning again. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn there. It'll be on the screen for you. And we are in a series called Not It. And so today we're talking about the word comfort. After becoming a Christian 32 years ago this month, one of the things I did was learn how to study, read the Bible, and also pray. I didn't know a lot about, you know, Christianity before that. And so just learning kind of the basics was a big deal. And one of the prayers that I prayed every day was, God, work in my life. Around the same time, I stumbled into Revelation chapter 11. If you've ever read Revelation, it's quite a revelation. But anyway, that was terrible. So sorry about that. But in chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses that would go out and for 1,260 days would prophesy, and then the beast would come out of the abyss and kill them, and they would lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and everybody would celebrate their death, and then they would be raised to life and ascend into heaven. And I remember thinking as a young believer, I want to be one of those guys because I was a moron. But anyways, so I remember all of that, and as I continued to pray that prayer, God work in my life, guess what happened? God started working in my life, and I started feeling the discomfort of it and going through certain trials and certain heartaches and things like that. And anybody ever been through something that feels overwhelming? Ever been through something wildly confusing, feels like you're sort of drowning, you feel the weight of the world or the heartache of life? How many guys have been there before? Just raise your hand. Okay, yeah, most all of us have probably been in that place. When you pray prayers like, God, work in my life, or something similar, and God does start working, and that's what it feels like. Let me just say this, that is a pivotal moment, or those are, in all of our lives, pivotal moments, and here's why. Because when we want God to work in our lives, and we pray that, that's great, but when God begins to work and it hurts, do we run away? Do we cower away from it and then not allow him to continue the work because of the discomfort that we feel? The problem is this, our flesh longs for comfort. Our flesh longs for comfort. We want to indulge in what feels good. And unfortunately, the church in America is probably especially prone to leaning into all things comfortable. And it's a dangerous thing if we understand it for what it is. There's a couple of mantras in our world that we're probably familiar with, whether we believe them or we hear them and at least kind of process them from the outside. One of those is this: if it feels good, do it. And so we get this idea that if it feels good, I'm going to lean into that, and that's kind of my thing. But the opposite then is also true. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Another one that you hear all the time is this: follow your heart. Now, both of those things are dangerous, but for any of us that is sitting in the room trying to follow Jesus the way that we're supposed to, both of those things are dangerous. Follow your heart is dangerous because our sinful fallen humanity follows into things that are not good for us at all because our hearts can deceive us. I can feel good my way into an ice cream binge heart attack. Or a brisket and mac and cheese coma, right? And some of you guys are like, that's tomorrow, baby. Okay, so anyway. But we can. We can, you know, follow our heart into extramarital affairs or buying a Porsche we could never afford or throat punching someone who offends us. We're possible, those things are possible in all of us. I want you to think about this for a minute. How many prayers that you pray are prayers that center around your comfort? On life being easier. And I'm not saying that we don't pray prayers that lean into the idea of life being easier, but there's a catch. Let me go through the list real quick. When you pray prayers and they center around, you're at the mall and things are busy and you go, Lord, give me a good parking spot. Or you pray, Lord, get us there safely. I pray things would go well. God, protect my kids. Give my spouse a raise. I want to have an awesome week. Take care of all my ailments. Again, at the core, there's nothing wrong with praying for certain things, maybe along those lines, but the catch is this. First of all, if that's the epitome of our prayers, then I think there could be something wrong. The other side of it is this. If that's how we pray and the opposite happens and we get sideways, That's when there ought to be some red flags in our lives. Because again, nothing wrong with praying for certain breakthroughs. Nothing wrong with wanting in our lives everything to be up and to the right. But it's when things aren't always up and to the right and how we respond that begins to reveal something that could be amiss in our hearts, and it centers around, gosh, I really, really enjoy comfort. But what if comfort were the enemy of our spiritual lives? And let me just tell you right now, I believe comfort is the enemy of our spiritual lives. Go back to something we talked about a while ago, but in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said what? If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And in fact, he went on to say, by losing your life, you will gain it. Part of understanding that is realizing when we're willing to go through the hard things, when we're willing to live outside of our comfort zones, I fully believe that that's where you and I find our true selves. What we're actually capable of. How God is wanting to shape us in ways we would never understand except by embracing the hard things that Jesus would lead us into. And so 2 Corinthians is a picture of this that I want to help paint for you today. In 2 Corinthians, this is Paul. We have it as 2 Corinthians in the Bible. Theologians believe that there's a middle letter that somehow was lost. And so 2 Corinthians is probably technically 3 Corinthians because there's a letter that's missing. But what Paul does in 2 Corinthians is he's being challenged about his authority. He's being challenged about his ability to lead the church and who he really is and why he talks the way that he does. And he begins to give his pedigree on who he is and what God has done in his life. And so when you read it, 2 Corinthians 11 is kind of uncomfortable because it feels like Paul is bragging about himself, and he says so. He's like, I can't believe I'm talking like this. I'm out of my mind to say these things. And I'll just read a little bit for you, but it's quite a list. He says, whatever anyone else dare to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast about. And again, he's being challenged about who he is, so he explains who he is by explaining what he's been through. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then he, in parentheses, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times from the Jews, I received 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was pelted with stones. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews. I have been in danger from Gentiles. I have been in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and gone without sleep and known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And he goes on and on saying, the reason I write these things is because I'm living out these things. I've been through so much, but it has everything to do with my care for the church. And he goes on as you get to chapter 12. I'm going to skip a little bit. He goes, I must go on boasting, but there's nothing to be gained. I can go on about revelations from the Lord, a man who 14 years ago caught up into the third heaven, in body or out, only God knows that. Go on, he goes on to talk about revelations, paradise, inexpressible things. But then he says this, therefore, and this is the text today, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Jesus, as we look at these verses, God, I pray that they would awaken something in our souls. I pray they would help us, again, reframe the idea of how comfort hinders us, but our passion for you ought to be what leads us. Our stirring through your Holy Spirit ought to be what baptizes us afresh to live wholeheartedly for you. God, wake us up. Help us walk out the life you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, here's Paul, and he gives the pedigree. He gives the whole list of things he's been through and how amazing it is. But then he admits in kind of a turnabout of situation, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So he says this, and he says all the victory, but then there's this. And he calls it a thorn in his flesh. And theologians, again, don't know exactly what it is. At one point, Paul talks about, if you were so generous, you would give me your eyes because of your generosity. So they say, did he have bad vision? Some think maybe he walked with a limp. Some think he dealt with the temptation of sin on a constant basis, and that was his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what the ailment is. What we know is that Paul dealt with something that wasn't fun to have in his life. And he says, it was a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. But then he gives us the why behind it being there. And this is something I really want you to hone in on because it is a big deal in the conversation. Remember, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. In other words, he says, I faced this ailment because it did something to keep me humble, to keep me dialed into my need for Jesus, to keep me from thinking I'm smart enough, I'm talented enough, I'm good enough, I'm big enough, I've got enough things and people around me. It's not about him, and Paul admits it. To keep me from becoming prideful, to keep me from becoming full of myself. Do you realize that those things that push you out of your comfort zone, those things that cause discomfort in your life, are actually a gift the way Paul sees them? It changes those things that we're called to walk out into in a different manner than staying comfortable. When we believe that there's a purpose in our pain, we view discomfort differently. Do you see it that way? Do you have things in your life that don't go the way you want them to go? Do you have ways that God is taking you through something that doesn't feel good? And how quick are you to go, okay, God, there's a purpose here. I may not know what it is, but there's a purpose to my pain, a purpose to my discomfort. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Then Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Which is a great reminder, by the way, for all of us. I'm not condemning the idea that you and I pray for miracles, that you and I pray for deliverance, that you and I pray for breakthrough, that you and I ask God for the thing that would bring comfort in whatever we face. I'm not saying we don't pray that way. We ought to pray that way. We can pray that way. We should pray that way. When you read the Gospels, what do you find? People encountering Jesus, and what are they looking for? A miracle, a breakthrough, a provision, something to change. There's nothing wrong with wanting that and even praying about it. But the question becomes, are we ready for the answer if it isn't what we're praying for? How many of us have prayed for something and not received it? How many of us asked, pleaded with God, Lord, do this? Anybody ever prayed and the opposite happens? You're like, what good is prayer? It went the other direction. If I stop praying, maybe it'll go the right direction. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And I love how his response in verse 9, but he said to me, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, this is in red letters. This is Jesus' response to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Literally, what Jesus is saying to Paul is in essence, no. How many of you like hearing no? How many of you have raised kids before? How much do kids like hearing no? Oh, no problem, mommy, thank you. I'll ask you again maybe tomorrow. You're like, first of all, bad attitude. Second of all, they'll ask in like 3 seconds. We don't like no. But the response Jesus gives to Paul is basically no. Three times. Lord, take this from me. Three times. Lord, I don't want this. Anybody remember a similar prayer in the Gospels? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's getting closer and closer to the cross, and he knows it's coming. And he's told the disciples, they're going to arrest me, I'll be illegally tried, I'll be crucified, and I will die, but don't worry, 3 days later, it's gonna work out fine. And they're like, we don't understand, which none of us really would. We take for granted because we know the story. But Jesus, when he's in the garden, what does he say? He goes away from the disciples, and he begins to pray in the garden. Abba, Father! Literally, Dad, take this cup from me. In his soul, literally praying, I don't want to go to the cross. And none of us would. None of us would. It was the Roman Empire's worst way to die circa 0 AD. Like, they figured out how to torture people in the worst ways possible. That was people's job. Like, how can we make it worse? Well, crucifixion is pretty horrid. So Jesus, I don't want to go. Father, take it from me. Again, nothing wrong with praying that prayer. Jesus prayed the prayer. I need a breakthrough. I want something to change. I want it to be different. But that prayer wasn't finished at the end of that sentence. What did he pray after that? But what I want, God, is your will over mine. What about you? What about me? If all I pray for is comfort and God is pushing me out of my comfort zone, Lord, this isn't comfortable. Lord, I don't want this. But what I want, God, is your will over mine. What I want, God, is what you desire over what I desire. When was the last time you prayed that way? When was the last time your heart was in that place? Yet not my will, yours be done. That's what Jesus said. Paul says, take the cup from me. Three times, plead to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, Jesus said to Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. What does that even mean? It means at the core, Paul, rely on me. At the core, don't make it about being set free from tough stuff. My grace is, there is not a soul in this room within the sound of my voice if you're watching online. There's not a person here right now that you don't need more grace. That you don't need God's grace. And while it comes in varying degrees and in different ways depending on your circumstance, we all need to hear that. Jesus says to you today, whatever you might be going through, whatever circumstance might feel overwhelming, whatever wisdom you might need to make a decision, whatever breakthrough as you meet with a doctor, whatever conversation about your future, whatever it is that you need, his grace is sufficient for you. But are you there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? For my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, you're not smart enough or strong enough or have a big enough nest egg or whatever else to do this on your own. You always need me, is what Jesus says to Paul and what Jesus says to you and to me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, and I love this part, Paul says, I've gone through all of this. You can trust me and I love you as a church because I've gone through all of these things. And this is who I am and I care deeply, but my life isn't always up into, things don't always go amazing. He says that there's a thorn in my flesh and I wanted it gone. And I prayed and God said, it's gonna stay there because you need my grace. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. And I love this. He says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then the final verse, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Does that make any sense at all? When was the last time you delighted in an insult? When was the last time you delighted in a difficulty? When was the last time you delighted in a hardship, and weakness, and persecution? For when I am weak, then, Paul says, I'm strong. See, it's similar to what the leader in the church of Jerusalem had to say when they were being persecuted severely. And all of a sudden, he has the audacity to write, consider it pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, we did a series on James not too long ago, and that's James chapter 1. And the context of James writing that to the church was this. Through persecution, they had lost everything. They had been banished from where they lived. Imagine you and I leaving here, and you go to wherever you live, and somebody's come in and with a U-Haul took everything out. And you have no right to the home that you own. And you're not allowed back in because somebody said, this is mine now and you don't get to live here. Hey, consider it pure joy. You are considering it something, but it ain't gonna be joy. Right? That was the context of James writing that to the church. In the same way, when Paul is writing what he writes here, he says, I can delight when things don't go my way, when things aren't amazing, because in my weakness, Christ is revealed. How many of you are aware that when you go on a hike and you get to the tops of mountains, there's not a lot of growth up there? But those are typically the pictures you take. It's amazing up here. How many of you know on social media, what you typically get is people's highlight reel, not everyday life in the valley. If you've ever had an e-vite or got an invite in the mail to something, typically somebody's experiencing a graduation or there's a wedding coming up or a retirement party and they go, hey, you gotta be there on June 24th and we're gonna celebrate because wow, what a cool thing. How many of you have ever received an invitation to a party, and they said, hey, on June 24th, we're gonna celebrate because my plan was to retire, but I gotta work 5 more years. Come join me. We love the high points. We love the mountaintop experiences. None of us love the idea that what grows is in the valley. But it's true. The trials that you've been through, if you've come through them, survived them, and picked up certain nuggets of wisdom along the way, what it means is you've become a deeper person. What it means is you're being molded in a way that would never happen if things were always up and to the right. And that's that prayer. God, work in my life. And God starts working, and you go, oh, okay, whoa. Maybe don't work as much. Maybe just work a little bit. Maybe I'll just stop praying that prayer. And then when I feel better, maybe I'll be willing to pray it again, maybe. Paul could share that story, and when you think about the legacy of his life, when did he write this? When was 2 Corinthians written? Well, we know it's in the first century. We know it's maybe dozens of years after Jesus went to the cross, died, death, burial, resurrection. We know that. And his impact was felt back then. But here we are a couple thousand years later, and here he is challenging us today. Why? Because he lived it. Because he embraced the discomfort. Because he let the passion that he had for Jesus outweigh any sense of comfort or fear that would overwhelm him. Do we do that? Are we willing to embrace getting out of our comfort zone, letting our passion for Christ reframe what we go through so that he can be exalted in the midst of it? Are we there yet? Do we do that? When was the last time your passion for Christ overwhelmed you in the midst of a deep trial so that you came out better than you were going in? Our view of hard times and doing hard things ought to be different. And I'm telling you what, I mentioned earlier, I fear sometimes for the church in America, because even the church tends to be more about our comfort than about the risks we're challenged to take to make a difference in our world. You talk about a series called Not It. I don't want a church to live comfortably. I don't want to be in a church where our goal is to just be comfortable. The whole idea of making room is that people would join us that we don't even know yet. That's uncomfortable. I got to meet new people? We got to open our hearts to a whole group of other people. Yeah, because we want them to know Christ. We want to realize the power of his resurrection in their lives. What does it look like for you to live outside of your comfort zone? What would change about your everyday life? What would change about Mondays? I might be the only person in this room that would say this. I love Mondays. I do. I love Mondays. You go, well, offices are closed. They're not. We work Mondays. But you know what I love about Mondays? I got all week to get stuff done. You're weird. I know. But I'm passionate about, like, man, I got all week to get stuff done. And in my context, sure, as a pastor, make a difference. Challenge our team, get better at what we do, love people well. Our passion that stirs, I got all week. If we let our passion for Christ lead us instead of settling for comfort, if we confronted fear instead of giving into it, if we lived outside of our comfort zone, what might look different? How would it change the way that you interact with the people on your kids' sports teams? With coming to church on a Sunday, and instead of just waiting for the show to begin, turning towards one another and building bridges. Oh, I'm an introvert, I don't do that. How you go to work on a Monday. How you live as a married individual to your spouse. How you love within the neighborhood you live in. What would be different? I am completely convinced that when you and I live outside of our comfort zone, our true self is revealed. Because I really believe that comfort is our enemy. The goal of the Christian life is not comfort, it's Christ-likeness. Period. Are we becoming more like Christ? Are we dying to self? Are we taking up our cross and following our Savior who went to the cross for us? What you'll begin to notice when you choose to live outside of your comfort zone, listen, what you begin to notice is words like this, perseverance, because it means something. Words like long suffering, because it begins to mean something. in your comfort zone, those words don't matter. In your comfort zone, in fact, you rebuke those words. The prayer for patience is funny. And you've heard this before. When you pray for patience, God doesn't all of a sudden endow you with patience. He puts you in a situation where you need to be patient. Isn't that fun? It's like everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants to be involved in a situation that needs a miracle. Comfort. When you live outside of your comfort zone, you begin to notice words like humility and self-control and sacrifice. Those words begin to take on a whole new meaning, and they should. Jesus, die to self, take up your cross, follow me, and in doing so, you'll find your true self. Let's be the kind of people that are willing to pray the prayer, God, work in my life, but also, God, work through my life. But it's gonna require being outside of our comfort zone, amen? Father, today, I pray that your spirit would rest in us, God, that there's something that becomes unsettling when we settle for comfort. When we look at our lives and the way that they play out, on one hand, we pray for all kinds of breakthroughs and miracles, and yeah, that can lean into the idea of comfort, but when it comes to praying and seeking you and not receiving that answer that brings comfort, are we willing to lean into the comforter? Are we really willing to trust you in the midst of it? Are we willing to believe that you are working? That Paul said, the response from Jesus is, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I delight in hardship. I delight in persecution. I delight in difficulty. I delight in, when was the last time we delighted in the tough stuff? But James says, so that perseverance is developed and we become mature and complete. Father, help us live that our passion for you outweighs the want to be comfortable. That we discover what's possible through our lives because of your spirit challenging us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.